Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Last week's message was a difficult text, especially in some of the application. And I'm so thankful for how you all responded, at least those of you who were bold enough to say something to me. But many of you responded in such a wonderful way. And what I loved hearing was that God did a work in people's hearts. And there were phrases that came to the surface like, I'm the problem. I need to change. And when a church can get to that point, man, it's exciting to see what God can do. And as we looked at Luke chapter 9, as we finished up the chapter, we kind of focused in on three ideas that Jesus really should be our true security. He should be the one that really we hold on to. And everything else, it's kind of like this. And he should be our primary loyalty, that no matter the relationships involved, no matter the circumstances, because he is our primary loyalty, when he says, follow me and go, we go. And then lastly, that he really is our top priority. That with all the wonderful things in life, responsibilities, things that are really, really good, that we actually put him first above all of the good stuff. And so when we're willing to buy into that, then we understand discipleship. We understand what it means to follow after him. Now, this week, as we look at chapter 10, he's going to immediately ask a group of people to put that into practice. And he's going to ask them to live those ideas out in a very real way. And so what I want to do this morning before we get into the text, I want you to watch a video clip. Now, I'm just warning you, I know you don't know me very well, you don't trust me yet, but I'm telling you, I want to say first, I love millennials, okay? I love young people, and I love that generation. And so we're going to watch a clip called The Millennial Missionary. And it's going to be funny, I hope it's funny to you, but there's some comedy in it, but really it's to prove a point and to create such a contrast from what we're going to see on the screen and what we're going to see in the Word. And hopefully it helps us to really understand when God calls us, what it means to follow. And so would you watch it with me here for just a moment?
Hi guys, Quinn and Kylie here. We are so excited to announce our next trip.
It's a mission trip.
Our next mission trip, we are going to serve humbly the scuba instructors here in Aruba.
We are so honored.
So honored. A lot of you guys have asked, why Aruba?
Yeah, we actually came here on our honeymoon.
Yeah, and we were out on the pier having the sunset dinner. I was about to pick up the lobster and dip it in the butter. And we
so
just
good.
Looked at each other and we just felt like God had called us
for such a time as this. We've had so many God moments
you
while being here.
You would not believe.
The cabana boys.
Oh, the golf caddy.
Yeah, the parasail guys.
I had a heart-to-heart conversation with the guy I rent the jet skis from.
Oh, babe, I want to hear about that.
So good. When moments like that, we just know that we're here for a purpose.
Yeah, for
but
sure.
We can relate to missionaries all over the world when we say it hasn't been without its share of persecution.
Yeah, like last week we were prepping to do the scuba dive,
yes.
And I was wearing my cross necklace like
tell
I
them,
always do.
Tell them what the instructor said to you.
And the instructor looked me dead in the eyes and said, ma'am, you need to take that necklace off.
Take it off.
And I said, I will not. I will stand for what I believe in.
Get behind me, Satan.
Right, but come to find out, the necklace actually would block the airflow of the mask, so I had to take it off.
It makes sense. He was helping you. But
yeah.
At the time, we did feel...
I felt attacked.
Persecuted. Honestly, I feel like a lot of what we're doing down here, babe, is planting seeds. We haven't seen much harvest, but we know that the Lord is at work.
It's kind of like we're a living version of footprints in the sand.
Except two sets of footprints have turned into zero. That's where we lay down to sunbathe.
Or sunbathing, yeah. Like the other day, I was shopping for some supporter gifts for all of you.
So good.
I was looking at these keychains made by real orphans, and I was about to have a moment with the cashier lady.
With the cashier.
Lady.
You were going to witness to her.
I was going to witness to her, but we had dinner reservations.
Yeah, it was not the right time. But
God's
timing. Wherever we go, in the shops, at the car dealership, we wear the WWJD bracelets.
I actually lost mine.
Anyway, we just want to ask that you would partner with us and invest with us here in Aruba long long term.
Long term, but really for only 3 months, because after that it's rainy season and my hair gets frizzy, so.
Okay, yeah. We feel like maybe after the 3 months, God is maybe going to transition us out of Aruba.
Don't spoil it.
And we're going to be witnessing to the wine connoisseurs and vineyard owners of Tuscany.
But that's another video
that's
and another outfit.
Yeah, totally
I haven't even
different.
Finished my Pinterest board.
We need to be here and now. I talked with our accountant. All we need is $10,000 a month.
Basically what we're saying is that we want to ask you for prayer.
Well, pray that God would ask you to give us your money.
Mm-hmm.
It's so easy to give. We just ask, if you think about us in prayer after you've given, just ask that we would daily pick up our cross.
Yeah. No, room service.
You know what I'm saying? Just, it's not...
No, I said extra caviar. No, fix that. Where's the Prosecco? What am I supposed to drink?
Cut this part.
No, get out.
So that is a little bit of a gross exaggeration. But actually, in some ways, it's not. Which is the really sad part. And I think we're actually, in the Western church, we're like a generation away from this. If we're not there already. When you take the whole Western Christian church. And so all the little things in there that they threw into that video that are like the cool, hip kind of phrasing and Christian perspectives today, there's a lot of people doing some genuine stuff. But when I hear, and I'm talking the broad sense, what I hear about discipleship and following the Lord, and even pictured in this way, and then I read this text, there's a huge disconnect. Would you look at Luke chapter 10, please? After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few, and therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry nothing. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things that are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive these things, go into the streets and say, 'The very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in the day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you has been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Let's pray. Father, would you help us in these moments to understand the sobriety of this text, the weightiness of it. Help us to understand discipleship and then in turn want to live on mission. God, help Calvary Baptist Church to be a place where the gospel is seen and lived out. We continue to ask in your name. Amen. So, as we look at Jesus here, and we've kind of walked the journey with him in chapter 9 and verse 51, he is saying that he has set his face to go to Jerusalem. What does that mean? It means that he is ready to go to the cross. Scripture tells us earlier in that chapter that he came for that very reason. He came to preach the kingdom of God and then establish it through his own death and resurrection. So he's on a journey. He's determined. He's intentional. He's on mission. And as he does so, he talks with his disciples, those who say they want to follow him. He talks with them on a regular basis, and he tells them things like he did last week. Follow me. Or those who are saying, yes, I will follow, and yet he sees their heart, and he really identifies the problems of their heart. And so we have here kind of one of those examples where he said, okay, you want to follow me? Well, then now I want you to go out from me, and I want you to live life on mission as you go from place to place. Now, what does that look like? Well, it doesn't look like what we just viewed here on the screen. It's a radically different perspective from selfishness. It's a call to literally give it all up. No matter what that looks like, no matter where that takes us, it means that when we say we will follow Jesus, we actually will do it. And so we have this text here where he's sending, it says probably in yours and in mine as I read it, it says there that he sent out 70 people. Now, in the early manuscripts, it kind of leans towards 72, but nevertheless, it's a group of people, and it's a lot more than the 12. So we kind of view his time in ministry that the 12 were the kind of the close ones, and they were, and they traveled with him from place to place. But there was a lot more. We have, you know, 70, 72 mentioned here in Acts 1. I think there was 120, and then beyond, there was the number 500 given. So there's a lot of people who are true disciples that are following Jesus all the way to Jerusalem and to the cross. And so we have this group of people who he says, you know what? Put into practice what you have said. You've said you will follow me. Look in verse 2. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. So Jesus understands how big this task is and how important it is for his followers to live on mission and go and accomplish what he wants them to do, and that's to heal, help those. We'll see that in just a minute later in the text, and then preach that the kingdom of God is at hand. He wants them to go and live on mission. And he says, as you go, pray for more laborers. I grew up understanding this text to be more of kind of in the context of, you know, church services where there's kind of a missions focus and things like that, and there's this real emphasis, and rightly so, but there's this real strong emphasis for the people who are in the church to pray that God will send out laborers, and maybe from those churches or church, that one particular church, you have a few that'll pop up here and there. But if you notice in this text, it's actually saying that those people who are being sent, so the 70, 72, as they go, Jesus is saying, as you go from place to place, pray that more will be able to go with you and more will go to proclaim the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, hopefully we understand in this passage as we move through it that we're all supposed to be living life on mission, and so therefore we should all be praying. But if you think about it, I mean, you're going to understand from a perspective, if you are walking the path that God has called you to, so the ICEs are going to get on a plane on Tuesday, and they're going to end up in a place in California that is in drastic need of the gospel, what better person or what better couple and family to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send more laborers, even to California? Why? Because they're in it. They get it. They're intense about it. They're on mission. They want others to be on mission. So Jesus says, as you live life on mission, as you follow me and then go proclaim, you are in the battle each and every day, then you should be praying that others would be living that way as well and be willing to go wherever God calls them. It's not just for a group of people to sit in pews or chairs every Sunday morning and hear, yes, follow Jesus and serve him. And they sit there and say, you know, in their quiet time, God, send people. No, we all need to go. Every single one of us. If we are followers of Christ, we have a call on our life to live out the gospel each and every day, no matter the context. I had conversations this week. I had a conversation with, I believe she's 86, and I'm not going to point her out because she looks great for age, and no one would ever know that in here. But I had a conversation with her in my office, and she is doing a Bible study in her condominium community. In the last year, the Lord burdened her to reach out to her neighbors, and God put this on her heart, and she's following, she's living life on mission at 86, and she has a Bible study, and people are coming. So if you sit there and say, I can't do what others can do. No, maybe you can't, but you can do something. There are many different high schools represented in our youth group. Many. And teenagers, you can live on mission in your high school, no matter if it's a public school, a private school, whatever kind of schooling you're involved in, you can live life on mission. We have college students. I talked to some from Clemson. They're in at Clemson, and they're living with unbelievers, and they have a great way to live out the gospel in front of them on mission each and every day. We have people from Anderson University, North Greenville, Bob Jones. If you think, whatever context you're in, that everybody's safe and everything's good, you're wrong. Wherever we are, we need to be on mission. Moms, as you drop your kids off, or grandmas, as you interact with your young people, whoever you are, whatever age you are, whatever stage of life, we need to be listening to the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us so that we can take advantage of all the opportunities that God brings across our path. So he says to this group of 70-so people, he says, you know what? Go. Go before me. I'm going to visit all these places, but I want you to go, and I want you to tell them I am coming. Go proclaim the Messiah. Go tell them the kingdom of God is at hand. And so we see that they're willing to go, but it's going to be difficult. He says, you're going to be like lambs among wolves, it says in verse 3. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. This is not going to be an easy path. The joke was about persecution and wearing all your paraphernalia and all of your Jesus talk items and things like that. And people looking, you know what? We can do so much more, right? We can actually talk about the gospel and see if we encounter any kind of resistance. You probably will. These folks knew they were going to encounter resistance, and they were still willing to go. What does it take to stop you in regards to living life on mission? The first time you even speak or indicate or hint to the fact that you're a Christian or that you know God in any way, if you start to get, you know, an odd look or maybe a comment or there and you start to recoil, you need to resist that temptation to fear, and you need to go through those doors, and you need to communicate, you know what, I am a Christ follower. He really, really means something to me. He is my true security. Living life on mission, it is hard, or at least it should be, right? If you look at your life and everything in your life as you go about your daily journey and all your circumstances and your responsibilities, and everything is going really, really well, I wonder if you're really living life on mission. I mean, not that God can't bless in all your circumstances. God is blessing our family. We got a house yesterday. It's wonderful. We slept on our own mattress. It's just, it's good. But at any point in your life, are you experiencing resistance for Christ? Because this picture, lambs among wolves, that's pretty drastic. So either they don't know we're lambs, or they're not wolves, and I don't think that's the case. Because anyone who doesn't know Jesus, they don't want anything to do with Jesus. So it's going to be hard. You're going to face persecution. It says as well in verse 4, carry neither a money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, or greet people along the way. He's saying, don't worry about preparations. When I say go, go. And this really put them in a place where they had to depend on him for every single thing. And it really comes down to the point, do we believe that God is our provider? That when he calls us to do something, and it can be the smallest to the greatest, that we really believe that he's going to provide. So he said, you don't need to carry money bags, you know. Don't take an extra pair of shoes. And by the way, don't greet people along the way. And so some people may read this text and say, wow, he didn't. That sounds like some of the preachers I know. They say a lot, but they're not very kind. That's not what he meant. Greeting here in the context of the culture would be that you would spend time, maybe have a meal with someone, and it would really cause delay in the process. And so there was an urgency. Now, Jesus was determined to go to the cross, right? He was on his way. He wanted to accomplish everything he needed to before he got to Jerusalem. And so he was going to visit these places. And so these folks who he sent out, it was very important that they stayed on mission, they stayed focused, and they didn't get distracted. Yes, they needed to be kind because that would contradict other parts of Scripture. But they needed to stay focused. So he said, don't even really greet people or get distracted along the way. There's an urgency to living life on mission. When is the last time you have felt an urgency about living life on mission? Where the gospel captivated your own personal heart so much that it really was everything you thought about when you went to work and when you talked to your neighbors and when you interacted with the soccer moms or wherever you are, on campus, in your high school. When is the last time where you felt the urgency? That's the reality of it, that it really is an urgent need. But because of our comfortable Christianity, and because we have so many things vying for our attention, and many times they become the priority over Jesus, we then slip into that kind of, well, you know, if there's an open door, I'm going to take it. I'm going to share about the gospel if someone brings it up. It's going to be hard. It's going to take some sacrifice. It says in verse 5, but whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. Just give them a greeting and share that cultural context and the love there. Verse 6, and if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house. And so he's kind of giving a description of what their ministry is supposed to look like. He said, if you find an open door, people are hospitable to you, just stay there, accomplish the mission. Don't move from house to house. That can cause distraction as well. Stay where you are, and if you have open hands to you, then enjoy those open hands. In fact, it goes on to say that the laborer is worthy of his wages, and so if there are those who are there that are willing to provide for you, that's a right thing. If you labor in the gospel, it's right to be taken care of by God's people. So he said, I will provide. I will arrange all the circumstances. You do your part. You be faithful. And then he tells them the main purpose of the mission. Verse 9. Heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. Heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God has come near. Now, as the days progress and hopefully as the years go by, you're going to understand I have no time and really I have no desire for social gospel. But there are times in life as we interact with people that we can minister to them so that we have an opportunity for the gospel. So the goal is not just to heal them, not that I can or you can either, but the goal is not just to meet their physical need and leave it there. No, the goal is to interact and be a part of that maybe need-meeting ministry in that physical need so that the purpose of the gospel can get through to your message and you can say, the kingdom of God is near. And so that's what they were supposed to do. Go from city to city and look for needs. Do you have your eyes open for needs? Do you know anyone in your life currently who has a need? If you say no to that question, you haven't talked to anyone. because they're all around us. And if we are living life on mission, our eyes are open, we will see that there are needs for us that we can meet and then interact with people for the gospel. We can tell them about Jesus, that he will meet their ultimate need. He can be their true security. And so they were supposed to go from place to place and live life this way during this season of time. And then in verse 10, it says, "But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, 'The very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you.'" Now, this is that part where probably Christians and sometimes all of us as good legalists that we really like, right? So when someone doesn't like our message, we get into this part. Now, Jesus here was giving these people a very specific opportunity to do something. And you know, culturally, there's probably some things there. But I think the heart behind it, or the idea that Jesus really wanted to communicate, was that you do your part in living life on mission and giving the gospel. And we can't control the results. If we could save people, I think we would be more urgent than what we are. But because we kind of understand, we can't save people in and of our own strength. It really is God who saves. But sometimes we go through that process and people don't come to know the Lord and we feel guilty about that and we struggle with that outcome or that result. Here is Jesus saying, you know what? That is not for you to carry. God is sovereign in salvation. He takes care of those things. You do your part. You go, you proclaim Jesus. And if they reject Jesus, then you can't do anything about that. Now, you don't give up on them. You keep at it. You keep praying. You keep telling. But you don't take on the responsibility that really is not yours to take on. And then he continues in the text as well, and he describes these areas that are rejecting him as the Messiah. And there's three areas, Chorazin, and then Bethsaida, and then the third there is Capernaum. And if you've been to Israel, you would see that they're kind of in that northern Galilean region. And it's amazing today to go up to some of those places. There's a lot of remains in Capernaum. But he gives these descriptions of these cities. In fact, Capernaum was kind of the headquarters of Christ's ministry during those early years of his ministry. And so he was there, and the disciples were there, and there were great works. It says there were mighty deeds that were done in these places. But they rejected the Messiah. And Jesus reminds the disciples that are going out, and he says, you know what? For those who don't accept me, and he establishes his authority, he says, if they reject you, Jesus said, then they're rejecting me, and he puts himself on the same level as the one who sent him, then they're rejecting God the Father. And so woe to these people who are rejecting the Messiah. They have had the opportunity to see Jesus, to watch him do miracles and all of these great things. They've had privilege that you and I have never had. And so he says to them, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. And to you, Capernaum. He declares these judgments upon them. And he says, if you reject them, then you reject me. And so we understand there is a harsh reality to living life on mission. It will not be always the case where you go, you get excited about living out the gospel, you want to share, and you actually follow through, and you obey, and you actually do share, and then what happens? Oh, they rejected him. Many times that's the reality. And so find encouragement that it's not you that's determining judgment upon. God is the judge. They will all stand before Jesus. And it says there, in that day, It will be better for Sodom, which was destroyed by fire, but it would be better for Sodom than these cities who got to see the Messiah, who got to experience the mighty deeds of Jesus, and they still rejected. The judgment upon them will be great in that day. And we don't fully understand all of those dynamics or what all that will mean, but we do understand that God is a holy, He is a holy God. And He has exalted His Son. Jesus is the Messiah, and He wants every knee to bow to Him. And so those of us who have bowed to the Messiah, in the end there it says in verse 16, he who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects Him who sent me. We go. We go to tell people about Jesus. And we go with great confidence. No, He hasn't given us the ability to heal and do all of these amazing things that He sent the 70 out with, or 72. We don't have that privilege, but He has given us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to walk along people and be bold in our witness for them and say, there is a Messiah. He can take away your sins. There may be someone here this morning. In a crowd this size, I would probably guarantee it almost that you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior. What does that mean? Well, you've never come to the point in your life where you've understood that you had a sin problem and that sin separated you from a holy God. And there's no way that you can work or earn favor in a holy God's eyes. You have nothing in and of yourself that will ever get you to the holiness of God, so that you can be right before Him. But know this, that this person that I speak of, Jesus of Nazareth, who was a real person, who did walk this earth, and He did all the things that we read here in these scriptures, we can bank on it. And He fulfilled all the things that He said that He would. And He did go to the cross, and He took upon Him all of the sin. And that includes yours. And so you may be here and you say, you know what, I've never wrestled with my sin. And I'm telling you, Jesus paid for your sin. And so in this moment, what you need to do is then submit to Him and say, okay, Jesus, You are the Messiah. I understand that my sin separates me from a holy God, and You're the only way that I can be right with the holy God, and so therefore I submit to You, and I come to You, and I submit to You as my Lord and Savior. Please forgive me of my sin. You know, if you're here today and you have never come to the point in your life where you have submitted to Jesus Christ, you can do that right now. The invitation is always open. Would you today repent of your sin and trust Jesus? Would you, in this moment, say, Jesus, I will follow You, understanding that it means that He wants to be our security, He wants to be our primary loyalty, and He wants to be the priority in our lives. And so this is a very, very big decision. But if God is calling you to submit to Jesus today, please don't delay. And for those of you who are here today and you say, you know what, I am a Christ follower and I really, really do mean it. Most days I get the whole security and loyalty and priority thing out of whack. I agree, I do too. But it's my heart's desire to follow Him whenever He says to go. I want to go. Whatever He says to do, I want to do. That is truly my heart's desire. Then will you let the gospel that you have experienced, will you let that captivate your heart so much that it really invades every compartment in your life? And when it invades every compartment of your life, you start to see every person that you connect with in a day, you start to see them through gospel lenses. Hey, this is an opportunity. I may be able to tell them about Jesus or build a relationship so that I could tell them in a future day. Living life on mission. It's difficult sometimes. It requires sacrifice. But it's the call on every single disciple, not just the ICES. It's the call on all of our lives. If you're not familiar with Matthew 28, it says to go make disciples, and that's the application to every single one of us in here this morning. Go make disciples. Who are you investing in right now? Young person, I'm talking to you. Who are you personally investing in your school? Where you see them through the lens of the gospel and you want to have an impact on your life, God can use you. College student, I know you just probably got on campus in the last week or two, maybe even just over the weekend. Would you start to view people through this lens? Would you start to pray and ask the Lord to bring people across your path that you can give the gospel to or live out the gospel in front of them? Wherever you are in life, live life on mission. I mentioned last week that there was a concern about the health of the church, and there are many reasons for that. I'm trying to unfold it little by little. But you want to know an unhealthy church? Another aspect of that? When people don't live life on mission. They have a compartment for church and their relationship with God. And Jesus doesn't invade any other compartments. And we come every Sunday, maybe even a community group on Wednesdays or a prayer meeting here. But apart from that, there's really not a lot identifying us as followers of Christ. Now, I know there's a lot of people here who love the Lord. And they're living life on mission. But as I interact with people, there's a lot of people who aren't. And when we hear things and reports in the church of like 20%, maybe 40% of the people do all the work, everyone else just kind of attends and is a part, it's not a really good sign that people are living life on mission. The first week I was here, I was told, oh, I don't know that we're going to do the Gospel Good News Club anymore at the local public school. And in my mind, I'm like, what? We're shutting down gospel opportunities? Like the public school said, here's an open door, come in. And our response is, oh, we don't have enough people to man it. What? And I realize it's 2 in the afternoon or something like that, and not everyone can do that. But there, I know we can man a good news club in the local public school. When I hear things and reports of, you know what, we have a hole here. There's no one who wants to get involved. We have a hole here. No one. Folks, where in life? If this is not the easiest place to get involved and serve, where in life are you on mission? So how can you call yourself a Christ follower? Yes, he sent these folks out in a specific way and gave them specific instructions to a specific place, and he's doing the same thing for the ICES, and it may be a little more general for you. But it is no less important. He wants us all to live life on mission every single day, captivated by the gospel, sharing the gospel, serving others because of the gospel. That's what he calls Calvary Baptist Church to. I asked you a few weeks ago when I described God's perspective of the church and that it belongs to him. And I said, are you in? And one person actually vocally said yes. But then there were others throughout the week who said, I'm in, I'm in, I'm in. And I just keep wanting to ask you all, are you in? And what is the call on all of our lives? It's to live life on mission. So that the gospel has captivated us. And therefore, it lives in every compartment of our lives. Would you bow with me as we close our service this morning? I'm going to ask the music to play for just a moment. And all week, I've tried to debate how to close out this message. And invitations are one thing I actually have not had a lot of discussion with, to see what the history is here and what the standard protocol is, I guess. But you know what, this morning, I just really feel like if God is working in your life and bringing you to a place where you're willing to say, you know what, I need this. I need to change. I need to live life on mission. Maybe you'd come forward this morning to pray. I know it's difficult, no one's standing, but maybe you just do that. And I typically don't do come forward invitations, but would you come and say, God, I'm in. God, you know the hearts of every person here today, and we all respond to truth. Some respond appropriately and some resist, and God, you know all that, and you have all these wonderful purposes that you're accomplishing. And I know there are people who physically couldn't even get out of their chairs this morning, and our spirituality is not based on what we do, but you want the hearts of your people. So I pray that you would restore Calvary to a healthy place. Help us as your people to live life with open hands. Help us to live life on mission. God, we want to see people saved in this place. We want to see families that are broken, even though it looks really good on the outside, but it's broken. And we want to see them restored. Lord, there are people who are lonely and struggling with their sin. I pray that they would find community here and people that love them. God, we trust you for the future, and we ask that you would take your word and change us. In your holy and precious name, I pray. Amen.